Welcome to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, Greg Barr continues our Advent sermon series. His message, Christmas is a season for peace. Now from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, here's the Sanctuary Choir and Orchestra with the Winter Rose.
Season, an amazing season of sights and sounds, of such wonderful memories stirred up by the events that happened during this season. And God, we just pray that we're mindful of you, that we don't rush so quickly toward Christmas that we forget what it really means. And so help us to be more aware of your presence in our lives and in our world. In these days ahead. And we certainly want to lift up our friends, our brothers and sisters in the Gatlinburg area and in other areas that have been devastated by fire and other disasters. God, they've lost so much. Be with them and be with us as we seek to be of help in any way that we can. God, as we open your word, speak to us today. Challenge us, change us. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, a speaker was talking to a group one day, and he asked them to close their eyes. I'm not going to do this with you because some of you are going to get there very quickly anyway. So to close their eyes and to envision peace. And then after a few moments, he asked them to open back up their eyes and to tell him what they saw in their minds. And one person said, I was thinking of a beautiful field just filled with flowers, wildflowers, and running through them. And another person said, I pictured being in the mountains, this incredible alpine landscape. Another described a beautiful still lake scene. And one more said something about being at the ocean and hearing the waves crashing against the rocks. And he stopped them and he said, I've noticed as varied as these scenes are that there's one common thread that runs among them. There are no people in them. And then he said, isn't it interesting that when we envision peace, the first thing we have to do is remove all the people? Now, you may feel like that. That I would love my job. I would love my school. I would love my neighborhood. I would love my homeowners association. I would love my church. I would love my club if it just weren't for the people. Jackie and I just returned late last night from vacation. We went for on a cruise. We've not been on a cruise for several years, but Jackie's been wanting to go on one of these huge mega ships, and so the new one just came out a few months ago, and we went on this ship. 8,000 of our closest friends, nearly 8,000 of our closest friends, sailing around the Caribbean, eating to excess and going shopping. Mostly was what we seemed to do. This thing is so big that the ship is divided into neighborhoods. Now, Jackie and I didn't have one of the more expensive cabins. We were kind of in a bad neighborhood. It was a little sketchy. There was a gang hanging around outside our cabin. But we stuck together, and Jackie would give anybody a look threatening, a real mean look, and it was intimidating, and we seemed to get through it okay. 8,000 people on a ship, no matter how big that ship is. That's a lot of folks. That's a lot of noise and a lot of activity. If it wasn't exactly the place to go if you were seeking peace and quiet. And it was a lot of fun. There was always activities and a lot of stuff to do. Being more introverted myself, I might have preferred a more secluded environment. But is peace the absence of people? If you envision what peace would look like, do you have to take out all the people? You see, if that's true, then it's going to be more and more difficult for us to find peace in this world, because our world is more and more crowded, even though the population growth has leveled off and slowed down, the world's population is still growing. 7 billion people on this planet, the majority of whom live in large cities. And if you and I can't have peace with other people, and if you and I can't have peace around other people, then we're going to have difficulty finding peace on earth, no matter the season. This morning, we continue our walk through Advent, this season in which we prepare our hearts and minds to celebrate the coming of Christ into the world. This great good news that God loved us so much that Jesus came into the world. Last week, Ron talked about the hope of Christmas, and today we talk about peace. Jesus came to bring peace to our world, peace to our lives, and peace in our relationships. In the Hebrew mind, peace meant more than simply the absence of conflict. The word shalom was used to speak of it. Shalom meant wholeness and health. It wasn't simply that we're not fighting with each other. It was more than that. It was about justice and fairness. Shalom was the promise of love between people. It was a feeling of completeness, of contentment, of well-being, of harmony. And so in a first century world, to a people living under occupation, this was their hope. That there would be a day of shalom, of peace. And ultimately, the hope of the Hebrew people of the Old Testament was that peace would be found in the one who would someday open the door to peace. Here's how the prophet Isaiah described it. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of peace. Jesus was the Prince of Peace, and yet 2,000 years later, There still is seemingly so little peace in our world. In fact, if you go back and you look at thousands of years of human history, there have been relatively very, very few years of peace on earth where there haven't been skirmishes and wars and conflicts between nations and people groups. Peace seems so elusive in our world. I had an opportunity to talk about this just a few weeks ago at Monday Bible study. I had a chance before Thanksgiving to talk to the Monday Bible study group, and we thought just a little bit about this idea of peace and how elusive it seems in a world in which there's so much violence and hatred. How do you find peace in a world with places like Aleppo? 500,000 people have been killed in the fighting in Syria that began in 2011. More than a tenth of the population of that nation has either been killed or injured by the violence. More than this mass exodus of Syrian refugees who have fled to safety or trying to find safety, who have difficulty finding refuge in the nations of the world. In America and in other countries of the world, the threat of ISIS looms large in minds and in psyches. Even in our own country, we wake up nearly every day to another story of mass shootings. We average more than one mass shooting in this country every day. And even in our beloved city of Louisville, we've eclipsed a mark that hasn't been reached since 1971. Already more than 100 homicides have taken place in Louisville just this year. Across the nation, tension between police and minority populations remains high. And we look and we wonder, how do you find peace? We look at the craziness that has taken place in the Middle East. I've been on his ship away from news and everything. It's been kind of nice. But at the situations and things that have taken place after this recent presidential election, after the election, thousands of people took to the streets of cities across the country to express their concern. And at the same time, those who wanted to incite hatred and violence have felt emboldened. Police in Ann Arbor, Michigan were investigating claims that a man threatened to set a woman on fire unless she removed her hijab. High school students in Indiana began chanting "Build That Wall" as they played a sports contest against a team featuring some Hispanic players. A high school student in Maryland was beaten up for wearing a hat that said "Make America Great Again." We long for peace, and yet peace seems so far away from us. But then we turn to passages of Scripture, well, like the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about what it means to live a blessed life, what it means to live a happy life, not simply a life that honors God, but to live a happy and fulfilled life. And he said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they should be called the sons of God." Now notice the words there. Jesus doesn't say blessed are the peace lovers or blessed are the peace appreciators. He said blessed are the peacemakers, because peacemaking is an active pursuit. It's not something we simply sit and hope will happen, but it's something we become involved in. When World War I began, the president of Columbia University sent a questionnaire to the faculty asking them, "What will you do to help with this effort?" And one of the professors, who was a pacifist, sent back his response. And he said, "I will mind my own business." Now, that might be a good response if you're a pacifist, but not if you're a peacemaker. Because peacemaking is an active pursuit. Peacemakers understand that dealing with difficult situations and even conflict itself is necessary. In 1 Peter 3, we read these words, "Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called. And then a couple of verses later, he says, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace and pursue it. How can you and I do that? How can we be part of that during this season of peace? As I thought about that, I thought that peacemaking has to begin with me. It has to begin with you. It has to begin with each one of us. Making peace with ourselves, making peace with our past, making peace with God. Because unless I'm at peace with myself, unless I have some sense of inner peace, I can't really be at peace with other people, because the stuff in me is just going to keep spilling out when pressure gets put on me. And until you're at peace with yourself, it's going to be hard to be at peace with others. If you frequently seem at odds with other people, if you struggle to get along with people, if you're always finding something to be critical about, you know, the problem may not be with everybody else. The problem is with you. It's a heart issue. And until you change what's in you, because some of us have thought the solution to that is to change what's around me. And so we go from marriage to marriage and job to job and neighborhood to neighborhood and city to city, church to church, club to club, thinking that somewhere, someday, I'm going to find the right fit. I'm going to find the right group. But it all seems to turn out the same after a time. And until what's in us changes, what's around us doesn't matter that much. Because the problem ultimately is not with what's around you, it's with what is in you. The first step to inner peace is to make peace with yourself. And that begins with making peace with God, with repairing and restoring your relationship with God. The Bible tells us that our relationship with God has been broken by sin. Colossians 1:21 says, at one time you were far away from God and you were his enemies because of all the evil things that you did and you thought. We weren't victims. We aren't victims. By our own choices, by our own decisions, we have sinned. We've put distance between ourselves and God. But the good news, according to Romans 5:1, is that since we have been made right with God by our faith, we have peace with God. And this happened through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so those of us who were far away from God, who were the enemies of God, have been made not his friends, his children, through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus came and gave his life, built a bridge between us and God when he died on the cross, so that you and I, through that cross, could find forgiveness, could find restoration of relationship, could find a new beginning and a new chance. And peace with myself and peace with others begins by being reconciled to God. And once I have experienced God's grace for myself, then I can express God's grace to other people. And when I realize what God has forgiven me from, what God has been able to let go and get past in my life, then it may be easier for me to let go and get past some things in other people as well. Those of us who've experienced God's grace should be instruments of God's grace in our world. The peacemaking, it's an active pursuit. The peacemaker seeks reconciliation, even in difficult situations, seeks to bring harmony between squabbling parties. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, local yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side for the sake of the gospel. When people are at odds, the peacemaker doesn't overlook or doesn't take sides. He or she doesn't escalate the conflict. Instead, they help lessen the tension. I think at its core, peacemakers understand that our relationship with other people is a reflection of our relationship with God. In 1 John, the Bible says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And Jesus believed this was so important that in Matthew chapter 5, he said, if you're in worship and you're about to leave your gift at the altar and you realize that there's an unresolved issue that you need to leave and go make things right with your brother or sister, and then you can come back and worship God. The peacemaker is prepared to go to a fellow Christian, to a brother or sister, to a friend, if we have something against them. Matthew 18 is clear on this, isn't it? That if you and I have an issue with one another, the place to go is to each other. If I have a problem with you, the place to go is to you. And truthfully, honestly, when you and I have something against someone, they're the last people we want to talk to about it, aren't they? So what do? Well, we talk to other people about it. We go and we share what this person has done to us with someone else, and we triangle them into the conflict to try to engage them in the conflict. Now, we do that spiritually, of course. We say something like, I want you to pray about this, so let me tell you what the situation is so you can be praying about it. But we begin triangling them and bringing them into the situation, maybe hoping they'll address it for us, or they'll be on our side against this other person. But the place to go if I have a problem with you is to you. The place to go if you have a problem with me is to me. And it's not to anyone else. And that's how we work things out. And that's how little things don't build up into big things, is when we address things more quickly and more privately. And that's what it means to be a peacemaker. What's the reward for peacemakers? Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, they will be called the sons of God. When I talked to the Monday Bible study group about this, I talked about my father. Most of you have never met my father. He died before I came back to Louisville. But when I meet people who knew my father, and Ken Brockman knew my dad and has talked to me about this, they'll tell me, you look so much like your dad. The older I've gotten, the more I look like my father. Jesus is saying, when you and I are peacemakers, you know who people think we remind them of? God. You look more like your dad all the time when you're resolving issues, when you're living in harmony with people, when you're seeking actively to make wrong things right. You've never looked more like your father, your heavenly father, than that. Jesus said, you'll be called the sons and the daughters of God, because in that day, that spoke of a resemblance. You'll be called the sons of God because you'll remind people of that. So would you keep that in mind, even during the busyness and the stress of this season? Not a time of peace on earth and goodwill to men, but all of us are a little more wired up and tired out and stressed out a little bit more during this season perhaps than any other. We tend to be a little shorter sometimes than any other time of the year. But during this Christmas season, would you seek peace? Jesus came to this world to bring peace, peace between us and God, and then peace between people. So even this morning, would you receive God's grace? Just let it wash over you. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Would you just receive his grace? This amazing, unmerited forgiveness of God. And then would you be an instrument of his grace, sharing what you have received with those around you? Christmas is a season of peace. This is what Advent teaches us. Let's pray together. Wonderful Counselor, Almighty Father, Prince of Peace, You came into a world that was deeply divided. And you came to bring peace. Our world is still deeply divided. That doesn't seem to have changed much. But help people like us to be your instruments of peace now in this generation. To be at peace with you, at peace with ourselves, and then seeking to make peace with others and between others. Help us to watch what we say and where we say it and how it's been said. And instead of choosing criticism, instead of choosing blame, let us choose peace, Father. Make us your instruments of peace in this world. Peacemakers. Through Christ we pray. Amen.
It came upon a midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Above it sat a lonely plain.
Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, you may have reached a decision concerning your relationship with God, or you may want to find spiritual guidance for your life. Contact us this week at 502-896-8882 or online at smbclouisville.org. St. Matthew's Baptist Church is conveniently located at 3515 Grandview Avenue, between Breckenridge and Cannons Lanes. Join us for worship in person this morning. Bible study for all ages at 9:15, followed by worship at 10:30. If that's not possible, then join us here next week at 7 for Experiencing God's Love. From St. Matthew's Baptist Church, where we're loving and leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus.